Good morning. The Easter season is over, but unwilling to abandon the partying, the church adds two feasts. Today we celebrate Trinity Sunday, the next week Corpus Christi, before we finally go trudging back into ordinary time, at least on Sundays. Trinity Sunday. Trinity is one of those facts of faith that we all know. We all sort of accept, believe, take for granted. But generally don't spend a whole lot of attention on. I think for two reasons. First of all, we know we're not going to understand it. And secondly, it doesn't seem to be terribly relevant to anything. Well, the first, I think, is right. And that's okay. We're not going to understand it. We're not going to figure out God. I mean, who do you think you are? You should be able to figure out God. God, if there is a God, is infinite. I'm finite. It's one of the few things I know for sure. I'm finite. I mean, you know me a long time. You see me on days when I'm a little too full of myself. I'm a little too cocky. I think I know a little more than I really know, and I think I can do a little more than I really do. And there are days when I'm sort of down on myself and not too sure it's worth getting out of bed, much less that I could actually get anything done. But even at my highest or lowest, I never thought of myself as other than finite. It doesn't enter into your mind. And God, if there is a God at all, will be infinite. Well, how are you going to get an infinite God inside a finite mind? I couldn't believe in any God that was small enough to fit inside of my mind. They tell stories about that. You know the famous old story on Augustine? That Augustine decided he was going to figure out the Trinity. And he was a great theologian. If anybody could do it, maybe he could. So he went to the beach, get away from it all. He's walking up and down the beach thinking about the Trinity and trying to figure it out. And there's this little kid with a seashell who's dug a hole in the sand. And he's running back and forth to the water, bringing a seashell full of water and pouring it in a hole and running back. And he's going up and down the beach. And every time he comes back, this kid is still there, running back and forth, pouring this water in a hole. Finally said to him, son, what you doing? I'm going to pour the ocean down this hole. Young man, you're never going to do that. Kid looked at him and said, I'll do that sooner than you'll understand the Trinity. Now, maybe it's true, maybe it's not, historically. Philosophically, it's certainly true. We're not going to understand it. But that's okay. I don't understand me. I understand me better than I did 10 years ago, and hopefully 10 years from now, I'll understand myself better than I do now. But I don't have me comprehended. You know, I guess I do understand, but I don't comprehend myself. I can't get my arms all the way around me. Much less all the way around you. I should get them all the way around God. That's all right. Be grateful for what understanding you can get. The other reason for not paying a lot of attention to the Trinity is it doesn't seem terribly relevant. Now that one, I think, is flat out wrong. I mean, we acknowledge, of course, the importance of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We've gotten to know the God of Jesus, the one that Jesus calls Abba. We read the scripture, we believe in Jesus and who he is and what he does for us. We even have some experience of the Spirit welling up in our hearts. And all of those individually, God is the Trinity as they relate to us. That's cool. But the inner life, what goes on inside of God, the home life of God, what difference would it make? Why would it make any sense to me to try to figure that out? So I'll let it go. But I think, in fact, it makes a lot of sense. And give me a couple of minutes to try to explain why. I don't think our understanding of the world or our understanding of God, either one is prior to the other. I don't think it's like we figure out the world and then from the world we get to know what we need to know about God and we build God in accordance with our understanding of the world. Nor do I think it's God, either through Scripture or the church or revelation or mysticism or whatever, gives us this full knowledge of God, and that includes knowledge of God's world. I think either of those is too simplistic. I think knowledge of the world and knowledge of God is sort of a reciprocal thing. Growth in each one promotes growth in the other. And it keeps spiraling, hopefully upward, as we go along. So I think there's something to be said for what our understanding about reality can tell us about the Trinity, and what the Trinity can do to sharpen up our focus on reality. The idea of the Trinity is that there are three persons in one God. Now, you can take a philosophical thing to that and start defining person and nature as they did back in the 4th and 5th century and try to work it out from there and wind up primarily with a brain ache. Mm-hmm. Well, you can say, okay, the basic idea here is that the fundamental life of God is interpersonal. It is the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that constitutes the life of God. Interesting. Do we have anything to base that on in our experience? Well, how about our own lives? It might point a focus at this, that our relationships with each other is what defines who we are and what defines our place in evolution. Evolution began 13 billion years ago with the Big Bang, with energy, which slowly coalesced into little packets of matter because somehow there was a little more matter than antimatter left over from the Big Bang. And in this wonderful self-organizing property of matter, it kept organizing itself. You got matter, then atoms, then molecules. Things began to develop. You had solar systems and galaxies, planets, life, all each step a little more organized than the one before. Go back and read or reread the work of Pierre-Teilhard de Chardin, the great French Jesuit paleontologist, who talks about how the world sort of spirals upward, becoming more integrated and more differentiated at the same time. It is union that differentiates. As long as you only have one cell beings, everyone has to be very much like every other one. As soon as we can have multicellular beings, cells can begin to specialize. Heart cells and brain cells and nerve cells and muscle cells each become different because they can rely on each other. Then finally, consciousness emerges. And after that, personhood. Personhood meaning interrelatedness. Not just the interrelatedness of things using one another, but the interrelatedness of persons relating to one another, knowing one another, loving one another, becoming a part of one another. Isn't that the highest stage of evolution, at least so far? And don't we, in fact, get a clue from that in the Scripture? If we look at it carefully enough, you know, the history of evolution is not written in the Scripture. God didn't design it all and leave us a secret code. But what does it say about human beings? First thing, before there even are any, God says, "Let us make the human race in our own image. In the image of God, God made them. Male and female, God made them." Not made him, not made her, made them. Adam is not in the image and likeness of God. Well, he is, but not in the same sense that they are. Once there are two, once there is a relationship, a giving and a receiving, that is the image and likeness of God. That's what we find in the Trinity, isn't it? That reinforces our understanding of the Trinity. And the Trinity, in turn, reinforces our understanding of reality. This is where the axis of evolution is. Therefore, this is where the divine mandate is. You want to do something useful with your life? Contribute to God's project of making the world. It's not going to happen in your lifetime. It hasn't happened in 13 billion years. Why should you be the one able to finish it all by yourself? But be part of the process. How are we to be part of the process? It's not just by our hard work. It's not just by our moral integrity. It's not just by our good ideas. It is primarily in our relatedness to each other, in our giving and receiving of ourselves to each other, that we grow as the image and likeness of God. The fathers talked about that at some considerable length. Among the Latin speakers, they talked about it in sort of a passive way. The sitting down inside of each other. The Father dwells in the Son, in the Spirit, the Son, and so on. The Greeks are a little more dynamic about it. They talk about perichoresis, the dancing around inside of each other. The constant giving and receiving, not just of knowledge and of love, but of that to the extent that the giving and receiving of the being of the other, of Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the ultimate reality. And that's what we are being called to participate in and to evolve towards. So if you want to know who we are, or where we're going, look at God. And if you want to know who God is, look at who we are, where we're going. It's a reciprocal thing. They grow on one another. But both our study of evolution and our meditation on the Trinity tells us that what is most divine about God and what is most human about ourselves is our ability to give and receive each other. And to the extent that we grow in that ability, not just to know, not just to love, but actually to give and receive each other, that is who God is. And that's where we're going. The process the Greeks called theosis, the divinization. We are being drawn into that mystery. The incarnation tells us that human nature is capable of participating in the divine life. And the Spirit dwelling within us is the promise that we will participate in that divine life. So let us focus on it, exercise it, develop it here and now, and look forward to it in the life to come. Well, we will not only understand, but participate in the mutual self-giving love of Father, Son, and Spirit. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.